Psalm 85. I love our country, don't you? We have an amazing country. And I know there are many that say, yeah, but Pastor, our country's a mess right now. That may be true. That may be true, sure. We understand it. We acknowledge that we have a lot of faults and we have a lot of problems in our country. But ladies and gentlemen, God in His grace has allowed us to be part, and I mean this, of the greatest nation on earth. What a tremendous blessing that we have to be part of the United States of America. And what we're going to do today is we're going to use some historical things. We're going to look at some historical documents and just different things. But we are going to dig here in the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 85, perhaps a familiar passage of Scripture to us, but with really because it deals with revival. And yet when we look at this portion of Scripture, and today, of course, we celebrate, or it's actually tomorrow, we celebrate 240 years as a nation, the birthday of America. Isn't it remarkable that God in His grace and God in His providence allowed America to come into existence? And not only that God in His grace and His mercy allowed America to come into existence, there are a lot of people. And I know you know this, but I want to remind us today for just a few minutes. There were a lot of people that many have given their life. Many have laid down their life to give you and I the freedoms that we enjoy. Freedom does not come free. You have the blast. Think about this for a moment. And my prayer to God is that the Lord will allow us to really grab a hold of this thought. God in His grace has allowed you, let's make it personal. God in His grace and mercy has allowed you this morning to get up, get ready, get dressed, and come to a place of worship where you can worship the Lord God, Jehovah, without any fear, any being scared of tyrannical government coming in and busting up this ceremony, this service. You are blessed. We are blessed today. You say, yeah, but Pastor, no. Hear my heart. There are other countries that aren't blessed like we are just in one aspect, not to mention the hundreds of things we could talk about and the freedom of speech and all that, but just the fact, the freedom of religion, what a joy, what a blessing of God that is. There are people, literally, there are people in other countries right now that are imprisoned because, and I know of one that he left a Bible in a hotel in China, and when they went to his room, they realized he had left it. He then was arrested, I believe, in the airport, and he's been in prison because of that. You say, wow, I never really thought about that. Well, see, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get so... it's the proverbial statement. We can get so used to the trees, we can't see the forest, if you will. What's the point? The point is, we are blessed as a nation. We are tremendously blessed as a nation. You see, I've a preacher, I've given up all hope for our country. If you look at the political mess, and you look at this, and you look at that, well, let me just, again, just to remind you of history. Are you aware that if you study your history, when it became election years, there was one election that ended up in a duel and a man died. There has always been passion. There has always been a sense of my way, and I want my way, and I want my way, and the different political parties and all that kind of stuff. But the point I'm trying to make, God is my witness, this is not a political message. That's not my intention. But my point is, I want us to understand that the fact that you got up this morning and were able to come to the house of the Lord is a great blessing. And God has indeed has shed His grace on us as a nation. But not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ in His grace, mercy, and wisdom has given us the ability to do what we do. And not only the Lord Jesus, many thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of men and women who have laid down their life to keep this country free. I know it does you because it bothers me. When I see people who are burning the American flag, I honestly, and God knows my heart in this, and I say this not to, you know, be mean-spirited. People that want to burn the flag, honestly, I really sincerely mean this. I wish they would buy them a one-way ticket to a communist country and let them see what it really means to live in a country where freedom, where people aren't free. We are blessed this morning. Wait a minute. We are blessed this morning. Can I get a witness in this room? Young people. I want to read a list of names to you. It's going to take a minute. John Adams. Samuel Adams. Josiah Bartlett. Carter Braxton. Charles Carroll. Samuel Chase. Abraham Clark. George Clymer. William Ellery. William Floyd, Benjamin Franklin, Elbridge Gerry, Button Gwinnett, Lyman Hall, John Hancock, Benjamin Harrison, John Hart, Joseph Hewis, Thomas Hayward Jr., William Hooper, Stephen Hopkins, Francis Hopkinson, Samuel Huntington, Thomas Jefferson, Francis Lee Lightfoot, Richard Henry Lee, Francis Lewis, Philip Livingston, Thomas Lynch Jr., Thomas McKeon, Arthur Middleton, Lewis Morris, Robert Morris, John Morton, Thomas Nelson Jr., William Paca, Robert Treat Payne, John Penn, George Reed, Caesar Rodney, George Ross, Dr. Benjamin Rush, Edward Rutledge, Roger Sherman, James Smith, Richard Stockton, Thomas Stone, George Taylor, Matthew Thornton, George Walton, William Whipple, William Williams, James Wilson, John Witherspoon, Oliver Wolcott, and George Weath. So, preacher, why'd you read all those names? Who are these people? They were the 56 men who signed their name to a document called the Declaration of Independence. 240 years ago, tomorrow, we celebrate the birthday of our nation. And you say, preacher, what's the significance of this? Here's the significance of this. These men believed in the cause of freedom. And they not only believed in the cause of freedom, press in. They believed in it so much. They believed in what I said to you earlier this morning. They so believed that a person was created in the image of God, and I'll read it in just a moment. And a person should be able, without interruption, without a tyrannical government, a person should be able to worship their Creator as their conscience bids them. They not only believed in the cause of freedom, they were willing to write their name on it, literally, which absolutely could cost them their life. Why? Because they believed in freedom. You come now to Psalm 85 and you say, Pastor, what in the world, how in the world does this have anything to do with Scripture? Well, and again, we're not going to make the text say something that it doesn't, make Scripture say something that it doesn't. But we're going to parallel the nation of Israel with the nation of America, United States of America. And what we're going to do today, we're going to talk on this subject, revival or ruin. revival or ruin. He said, Pastor, do you believe the greatest days of America lie ahead for it? I believe it could be. You say, wait, whoa, whoa, preacher. You watch some of the news. You sometimes catch some of the even national news. You see the mess that we're in. And you're saying that you believe that the best days could lie ahead for America? Yes, I do, and here's why. Because I do believe that the God that changed my life as a 16-year-old teenager is the same God that could bring revival to America. He can do that. You say, yeah, but Pastor, we live in a culture that is doing everything it can to rewrite our history. It's known as the history revisionist. They want to rewrite it, and they want to take God out of it. Well, a person would have to, would how can I say this? A person would literally be unable to read in order to say that God is not part of our history. If you can read, if a person can read, you can educate yourself and read the historical document, and you ask documents, plural, and you will find that God Almighty was an integral part in the founding of this country. We come now to Psalm 85. Please stand on in reverence the reading of God's Word. We'll get through this pretty quick. Because I know all the parents, I know all the young people that are going to camp. I'm well aware that mom and dad have all got your stuff already packed. Everything's already washed. No, chances are it's still underneath your bed, you sorry teenager, where all your dirty clothes are. And you got to get it out and get it down to the basement. And we're going to teach you what that little knob does and all of that. And honestly, and I know because I have a home and I have a dryer that eats socks. Does anybody else have a dryer that eats socks? I'm telling you, I tell my wife, I buy socks. I promise you, I buy socks sometimes. I'll say to my wife, I'm going to get two wearings out of them. And I know that because I'm going to wear them twice without getting them washed. You say, you're gross. Oh, no, I'm an adult, man. If you have teenagers living in your home, if you get two wearings out of a pair of socks, God's been good to you. And they disappear and they come up. And I promise you, they come up and one's this long and one's that long. It's amazing how that happens. But we're going to get you out of here on time so you can go home and get everything ready. Now, the context is this. The writer in this passage is really passionately telling us about God being good to his land, being good to his nation. And he tells us that in verse 1. He says, Lord, thou hast. Notice the emphasis of those two words. He says those two words. He uses thou hast six times in the first three verses of this portion of Scripture. He says, Lord, thou hast been favorable. Look at that. Thou hast been favorable. Psalm 85, verse 1. When he says been favorable, literally means you've shown favor unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Then he uses a word we don't necessarily use, but I'm going to emphasize it. Selah. What does that mean? It was a musical pause that when a writer was writing music, he would write something, he would write the lyric, he'd write the words, and he would become so captivated by what the principle that he just wrote about that he puts a musical pause there. And he wants, literally, the word Selah means stop. What do you think about that? Ponder on what was just read. He says, thou hast been favorable, he tells him. Thou hast covered, verse 2, all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. But notice verse 4. Now there's a transition. He's acknowledged, again, parallel to America. He's acknowledged their phenomenal start. He's acknowledged their undeniable God founding in their history and how God had brought it all together and how God had blessed his nation and God had blessed his land and God had, you know, the message of the salvation that is through the death, burial, and resurrection, and the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of sin is all, these verses are pregnant with that theology. But then he says in verse 4, turn us. The word turn means restore. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Then notice the questions he imposes. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? He's talking to God. He said, God, are you going to be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Draw out means prolong. Look at verse 6, and we're going to end on this verse. Wilt thou not revive us, notice the word, again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for your word. We ask, dear God, that you'll bless the reading of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will truly be our teacher. He will be our guide today. And Father, we will praise you for what you're going to do in our life. God, as this message will unfold, we pray, Lord, for national revival in our country. But God, we also pray for personal revival in our lives. God, we need your help. We've drifted far from our founding. But Father, it would not be unlike you. Even in the midst of a dark world, it would not be unlike you, God, to restore us again. So, Father, we love you. Please help us to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On July 4th, 1776, there was signed in the city of Philadelphia one of America's historic documents, the Declaration of Independence. It marked the birth of this nation, which under God was destined for world leadership. We often forget, though, as the writer writes here, in declaring independence from earthly power, our forefathers made a forthright declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. The closing, let me give you first of all some of the beginning words of this document. Let me read them to you. And especially to the teenagers, I want you to press in. I want you to listen to the preacher. Will you do that? I'm going to ask you a question. If you'll listen to the pastor, say, I'm going to listen to the pastor this morning. Okay, that's four of you. Let's try this again. To everybody. I want everybody, not just teenagers. You say, preacher, why are you focused on teenagers? Because teenagers in our culture, our system of education is often very blatantly, very intentionally trying to rewrite the history of our nation, and these young people won't learn the history of our nation. But we want to go back in time, right? We want to go back in time. We want to read it. We want to read these documents. Listen to the very first. Well, so again, let me ask you a question. If you're going to listen, just simply listen. And here's all I'm asking you to do. Just simply listen, and you make the choice whether to believe that we have an American, or that our country, the United States of America, was founded on Christian principle, Judeo-Christian ethic. We were founded that way. You say, yeah, but preacher, we've drifted far from that. You're right, we have. Yes, we have. We acknowledge that. But it does not change the fact that we were founded on biblical principle. So if you will press in and you'll listen, I believe before God, I believe we can help you today. And we will help us all, especially our young people, to understand that this country did not just come about by accident. The men that signed this declaration, but these are some of the beginning words of the Declaration of Independence. You see, we live in a culture, we do, we live in a culture that says that there is no God, that there is no God, you can worship whatever you want to worship, but there is no God. But the only problem with that is, and the only problem with that ideology, if you go back 240 years ago, that was not the consensus of the culture. The consensus of the culture 240 years ago was that there was a God, his name is Jehovah, and we were created to worship him and him alone. And I'm going to read, listen to some of the very first words of the declaration. He said, oh, dear Lord, history class. No, not history class. I love history. But the problem is, me and my professor in history, what they think is important, we didn't agree, right? So when it came test time, just pray for me. Listen to this, young people. This is some of the first words of the writing of the Declaration of Independence. This is what it says. The 56 men who signed it, this is what they signed their name to. I'm going to read it to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. Boy, that's a sermon in itself. That all men are created. Listen to this, guys. Equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it's the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. So the point being, so that was the beginning of it. But listen to some of the closing words. And again, we're talking about our history. You say, preacher, why is it important that we know our history? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know your history, you'll buy into every lie that is propagated across our culture. You will. The closing words of the Declaration of Independence, listen to this. They write, are you listening, young people? Some of you need to feel for a pulse. I question right now. Feel for a pulse. Make sure. Yeah, I got you, preacher. Listen to some of the closing words of this document. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They believed in the cause of freedom. Listen to this. The 56 courageous men who signed that document understood that this was not just high-sounding rhetoric. They knew that if they succeeded, the best they could expect would be years of hardship in a struggling new nation. If they lost, they would face a hangman's noose as traitors. Of the 56 signers, few were long to survive. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. You say, really, preacher? Yeah, by simply signing their name to that document in protest against the motherland, 5 were captured shortly after by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked, looted, occupied by the enemy, or burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships or from its bullets. See, preacher, what's the significance? The significance, as the writer goes on, he says, they considered liberty much more important than the security they enjoyed. And they pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. They fulfilled their pledge. They paid the price. And freedom was won. To God be the glory. Say, preacher, what's the significance? Someone has said to be free, to be born free is a privilege. To die free is an awesome responsibility. I believe it was Dr. Ben Franklin when asked, what do we have here? He was asked, well, doctor, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy? Dr. Franklin responded, a republic, if you can keep it. A republic, if you can keep it. That's some history. And some of you say, preach, history bores me. Well, I hope it isn't boring to you today. What I hope it does is just shows you the value and truly the blessing of our founding as a nation. And I know this is not politically correct, but I don't care. United States of America was not founded on the false god of Allah. The United States of America was founded upon the fact that Jehovah God was not only God, he was creator of all men. And because men are created equal in God's eyes, they absolutely have the right, because they were created by God and for God, man has the right to be free. So you say, preacher, what's the significance of Scripture? Well, let's kind of dig in here. Real quick, just a few minutes. I promise we won't stay long. Notice in these few verses of Scripture this morning, there are some things I want to draw your attention to. Notice the psalmist writes about some things. And there's, in these verses, we see the thankfulness we should show. There is a thankfulness that we as Americans should show. Now, yes, we parallel this. These verses are not applying to the United States of America. We know that contextually. We try to be a student of the Word of God. We try to be, to give proper understanding of what the context of Scripture, when it was given, why it was given, for whom it was given. And we understand contextually Psalm 85 was written to the nation of Israel. But again, just making some parallels, if you will, you know, the psalmist was writing about things he was thankful for. And he tells us that in these first several verses. There was, I mean, a diversity of blessings that he enjoyed. There was a divine blessings he enjoyed. I mean, again, look at it. Verse 1, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. You brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of the people. It's covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Verse 3. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. So there were some things that the writer was telling them they needed to be thankful for. Somebody's getting a phone call. I know it's a senior adult because they're sitting there like, what do I do with all these buttons? I honestly suggest if you're a senior adult and you have your phone on the service, sit next to a teenager that can help you. Better yet, sit next to about a first, second, or third grader that can help you. They can do that. I've taught you that trick, right? If your phone goes off, your immediate response is not to reach down and grab it. Your immediate response should be something like this. You going to get that? You know, to your neighbor. Just blame it on your neighbor. Lois, was that your phone? It wasn't your phone. That was Betty Wright's phone. That's who that was. Represent, Miss Betty. Throw a sign out there. Peace to you. God has blessed our culture, country. He has tremendously blessed us. He's blessed us socially. He's blessed us politically. You say, politically, preacher? Now you're getting into politics? No, just press in for a minute. He's blessed us politically. We have an amazing political system. Now, is it messed up in some areas? Sure it is. As long as you have sinful people, as long as you have sinners involved in anything, there's going to be problems. But you know one of the joys that we have politically? And actually in just a few short months, if you're 18 years or older, you're going to have the privilege of going into a booth and voting on a ballot and voting your conscience. And you're not going to have the... to be scared, and I hope you hear this statement. You're not going to have the fear that you may be killed because of your vote. Not all countries are like our country. I promise you that. Not all countries are like the United States of America. You have the privilege to vote your conscience. You say, preacher, who are you voting for? It's a personal matter. And I pray, and I do. And there are some things that I pray, I promise you I do. I pray for our country. I pray for our leadership. As a matter of fact, not only do I pray, but you know the Word of God commands us to pray for those that are in authority? Do you know that? Do you know the Word of God commands you and I to vote, to pray for our president, to pray for all those that have authority over us? God's Word commands us to pray for that, pray for them. You say, well, how do you pray for them? Here's how I pray for our elected officials. I pray that if they're saved, that God will keep them close to his word, that their decisions will be based not on public opinion or popularity vote, but that their decision will be based firm and founded on the principles of God's word. But I also pray that if they're not saved, that God will save them. that God had changed their life through the new birth. Say, preacher, you believe that the Lord can save a politician? I know it seems impossible. But yeah, I do believe that. And I do also believe, say, yeah, but preacher, our hope isn't in Republican, Democrat. Our hope is in the Lord. Yeah, you're right, our hope is in the Lord. But I also have to get you to understand this principle. The Word of God still declares righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. So with that said, if you look at, and again, paralleling the nation of Israel, when you look at the nation of Israel, when they had an ungodly king, an ungodly leader, the nation plunged into things like idolatry, idol worship, Baal was so much sin and sensuality. It was just a horrible time for the nation. But then when God raised up leaders that knew Jesus and they had a heart for God, it was amazing to see what God would do with that nation when they sought the Lord Jesus. Say, preacher, what's your prayer for our nation? Here's my prayer for our nation. That we as a nation would get back to God. That's my sincere heart this morning. That we as a nation would get back to God. But let me clarify that, because it's our culture which we live. To the Lord God Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That we would come back to Him. Because if we would come back to Him, we would realize, the irony in all this, we've gotten to the place in our culture that we think we can live without God. How foolish is that? How silly is that? You say, preacher, why is that foolish or silly? It's foolish and silly because of this reason. The very God that we think we can live without, please press in and hear this, is the very God that filled your lungs with air this morning. He's that God. You young people, you will be taught. Everybody look up here. You young people, you will be taught that, I promise you, you'll hear this. You may have already been taught this. Probably you have. You will and have been taught that you're an accident of some evolutionary process. On the authority of the Bible, those are lies from hell, guys. You're not an accident of evolution. You are the design and the handiwork of a loving Creator God that created you in His image. If you do not believe me, read Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David, one of my favorite psalms. David says, God, I'll praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. When David wrote those words in Psalm 139, when he said fearfully and wonderfully made, it literally means to be made with distinction. To be made with distinction. If you do not believe that to be accurate, do you realize you're the only one in this building? Just one thing. You're the only, there of a plethora of many things. You're the only one in this building that has a thumbprint like you have. Nobody else has that thumbprint, right? Nobody else has. Why? Because that just absolutely shouts that you are created, but the handiwork of a loving Creator. And by the way, the Declaration of Independence said that. Did you not hear that? The Declaration of Independence said that in the very first little bit of it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Endowed by their Creator. What's the significance of that? Well, see, the Lord Jesus has blessed us. There are some things, as he writes in this psalm, there are some things that he wanted us to be thankful for. As we move to the second thing we see is there is the displeasure we should fear. There are some things we should have thankfulness, and we need to show that. But there's a displeasure we need to fear. Have you realized in our culture, we live in a culture that worries about offending everybody but God? They worry about offending everybody, but they could care less if they offend God. They really could. See, and the reason that is, The reason being is the fact that if man and his intellect can reason away that there's a God, what that does is it in a hope and a desperation to give them the idea, which is a false idea, but to give them the false hope that there isn't a God you'll be accountable to. but on the authority of Scripture, on the authority of the Bible, which you have in your hand or in front of you in that pew, on the authority of the Bible, there is a God. And you ready for this next statement? Every single one of us will stand before Him one day. We're going to stand before God. I've stood before some prominent people over the years. Mayors, the politicians, the presidential candidates shaking their hands. But I promise you, you say, have you stood before judges? That's none of your business. But I hope you hear this. Our world believes, and it's a biblical truth, that God is love, and He is. I would even add, if God wasn't love, we'd all be in hell today. If He wasn't love. But you also have to understand the other side of the coin. There's two sides to this. He's a God of love, but He's also, and you can read about this in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, in 2 Timothy. He's also called the righteous judge. And unlike some of the judges in our culture, the righteous judge, the Lord God, He can't be bought out. He can't be, you know, He can't be lied to without it being detected. But here's the principle of that. That righteous judge, and I hope you hear me, and you young people, please press in here, the preacher this morning. That righteous judge, we will one day stand before Him. I've heard people over the years say things like this: when I get to heaven and I see Jesus, I'm going to have a lot of questions for Him. And I'm going to say, let me just go on record and say something to you, sir or ma'am. I think we will be so awestruck, it'll take us 1,000 years to even be able to open our mouths when we see Him in all of His glory. When we see Him, love, God incarnate, yes, but we see Him as the righteous judge who not only sees our deeds. He not only sees what we do, guys. He knows the motive why we do them. He knows why we do what we do. He sees us stealing the cookies out of the cookie jar. Nobody's ever done that, I know. He sees us. I'm getting to preaching now. He sees us take the last chips out of the chip bag and then put them back in the cupboard. And Dad goes and gets them and makes a vow that he's going to kill everybody for that. That's awful to do that to a fat guy. I'm telling you, don't do that stuff. Or the last cookie in the Oreo can. Anybody have a brother or sister that does that kind of nonsense? They take the last Oreo, then they close it real clean and put it back there. And you walk by it a few days and you're like, ooh, I can't wait to sink my teeth in another one of those. One of those. Justin, shut up. Justin said one of those. I meant one of those rows. That's exactly what I meant. In our world and in our culture, not being silly, we as a culture often live our lives like, yeah, you know, He's the big guy upstairs. Yeah, I know there's a God, but no, friend. His name is Jesus. His name is so powerful. His name is so holy. His name is so righteous, and His name is so elevated that God the Father declared one day, get this, God said in Philippians chapter 2, you can read it, it's in your Bible, New Testament book. God said one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The word confess means to say the same thing about. When the Bible talks confessing of sin, it means you say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. So when the Bible says every tongue shall confess, look up here, guys. Every tongue shall confess. Here's what it says. That Jesus Christ is Lord. But then it says, to the glory of God the Father. What does that tell me? It tells me, regardless of your religion, one day, every person will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. All the false religions that try to say that all Jesus was a prophet, all that Jesus was a good man, every false religion will one day have to bow and acknowledge he's not just prophet, he's not just priest, he's not just king, he's not just a good man. He is Lord. He is Lord. And the psalmist is wanting them to press in and be thankful, but he also wants them to press in and fear the displeasure of God. He said that in verse 2. He said, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. The psalmist was not only speaking of personal sins, but also of national sins. They as a people, here it is, they as a people, as the psalmist is writing of his nation, they as a people had abandoned God. I read to you names from 240 years ago. I read to you paragraphs out of the declaration that they signed, pledging their life, their loyalty, and their allegiance to one another in an attempt of freedom. But ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You do not have to be a Bible scholar to see that we have drifted from that and we have abandoned God. I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers who said, what, decades ago, we kicked God out of our schools and we put Satan in the hallways. We get scared of the Ten Commandments in a courtroom, outside the courtroom. We get offended by any mention of Jesus. But yet when Benjamin Netanyahu comes to our country and stands and speaks, he points to one of the plaques on the wall. Moses was the character. He points and he says, he's one of our heroes as a nation of Israel. You see, even our foreign allies acknowledge our biblical history and our founding as a nation. But the displeasure we should fear, the sins of the people, the sorrows of the people. He tells them that. Verse 3, he's taken away all thy wrath. Turn thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. In verse 5, he said, we hear the people crying out. Look at verse 5. Will thou be angry with us forever? Does God ever get mad? Yes, he does. You know what he gets mad at? He gets mad at sin. It was Billy Graham that stated years ago, he says, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. America has drifted far. Is there hope amidst the doom and the gloom? Sure there is. Notice the last thing, the revival that we should beg God for. We see the revival that we should beg God for. We see that in verse 6 in closing. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not revive us again? And we close with two thoughts. In that question, we see two things. We see, first of all, and I prayed about this in the offering prayer. The psalmist is calling for national revival. You don't know this, but right now, Brother C.T. Townsend, he's a preaching machine. He's a Baptist preacher, evangelist. He's actually preached at some of our teen things that our teens have gone to down south. And Brother C.T. Townsend is in a revival meeting in Burlington, North Carolina. And like the days of old, it's a tent revival. And like the days of old, they would go in and they would hold this revival and they would say it's going to be a week. And then God would show up and they would extend it a week. And then God would show up and they would extend it another week. Well, that's what's happening right now in Burlington, North Carolina. They're in their eighth week of meetings. Hundreds. I think up to week five, there have been 400. I know it's even more now. Literally hundreds of people have given testimony that they have repented and believed the gospel to the saving of their soul. You say, preacher, come on. That's just a revival in North Carolina. How in the world is that going to affect our whole nation? Because if you study your history, go back to the 1800s. Revival broke out in a little town in Kentucky. And it spread across our land. It was happening toward the end of the Great Awakening in our culture. Study your history, you'll see this. In the midst of doom, in the midst of political gloom, in the midst of bankruptcy, in the midst of unbalanced budgets, in the midst of trillion dollars of debt, what do we need in our culture? What do we need in our country? We need God to revive us again. And the psalmist is saying, wilt thou not revive us? What does revive mean? Well, first of all, it's an indication to God's people. You can't be revived unless you've been vived, right? And the only ones that have been vived, if you will, are those that have repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, believing that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day, and by faith, believing in Christ and Christ alone, God saves you and forgives you of all your sins. You now become a child of God. You do not belong to yourself any longer, like Paul told the church at Corinth. You've been bought with a price. And he says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body doesn't belong to you. If you claim the name of Jesus, young people, if we claim the name of Christ, that he is our Savior, guess what? Our bodies don't even belong to us. They belong to God. So we've got to be careful what we do with our body. Our spirit belongs to God. National revival. But here's where it gets a little more intense. Look at the text, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I close by taking you back, not 240 years ago, but taking you back maybe, oh, I don't know, 28 years ago for me, July the 6th, 28 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Maybe for you it was a year ago, maybe for you it was 50 years ago, 60 years ago. You remember the day God saved you? Maybe you don't remember the actual day by number. I remember my number because I just associated it 2 days after the 4th, July 4th. I was able to burn that into my mind. But I want you to go back there. I want you to go back in your mind and remember just for a moment how you got started. I want you to remember it just for a moment what it felt like. You say, preacher, you talk about it all the time. Salvation is not based on feeling. No, you're absolutely right. But God has made us emotional creatures. And you remember what it was like when you got born again? I remember what it was like for me. Literally, it was like as if the whole weight of the world, you've heard that proverbial phrase, as if the whole weight of the world is lifted off my shoulders. And I remember that day. I remember the fact that God forgave me my sin and the fact that God saved me and born me again to his family and kingdom. And there was nothing like the newness of salvation. There's nothing like the fact that you now were a child of God's, not the child of the devil like the Bible speaks of. And that newness, that freshness, that new birth, the joy of new birth, right? We celebrate this morning, baby Peyton, you know, Bellinger coming into the world, a new baby into our church, which is a blessing of God. You say, yeah, it's a blessing unless you're in the nursery. It's a blessing of God. And all these little kids, and we celebrate newness of life, physical life. But ladies and gentlemen, we celebrate newness of spiritual life. And God saved me. And God bore me again. But you know, sadly, there's been many times in my life. That was 28 years ago. 3 days from now will be 28 years ago that I gave my life to Christ. And you know, sadly, throughout that 28-year journey, there have been many times that I've got my eyes off of the Lord. And I've done what the Bible declares and calls it, I backslid away from God. Now, does that mean I lost my salvation? No, 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 friend. You can't lose something that was given to you by God. I didn't lose my salvation. You know, and I know as parents sometimes, as much as you may want to, when your kids disobey, they're still your youngins, right? You can't unown them. You can't disown them. You can't get rid of them. Well, you maybe give them to your neighbor, but I don't suggest that. FBI might be at your door. But the newness of salvation. But many times along the journey, I got my eyes off the Lord. And as a psalmist cried out, what was it that got my eyes off of the Lord? It was my sin. It was my iniquity that did that. It was my bad choices that did that. And the psalmist is crying, and young people, the psalmist is acknowledging a tremendous principle in that, yes, we can sometimes, even as a believer, even as somebody that knows without a shadow of doubt that if they died today, they'd be in heaven with Jesus, even that kind of believer, somebody that's born again, even that a born-again believer, can sometimes get his or her eyes off of Jesus and can get backslidden away from God. And you know what happens when that happens? You can't rejoice in God anymore. Your song's gone. Your service is gone. Your love for Jesus is gone. Your love for the church is gone. And that's why the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again? And then he says, that thy people may rejoice in thee. You know what happens when you rededicate your life to Jesus? Man, you don't get saved again. No, that's silly to think that. You don't get saved again. You get that rejuvenation. You get that reviving of your soul and your mind and your heart. And now you're back passionately pursuing Jesus and going after him with all of your heart. There's been a lot of things throughout my years that have tried to get my focus and my heart and my goals and even my choices off of Jesus. There's been a lot of things that have done that. But I promise you, the only thing worth as a believer, the only thing that really truly matters is having Jesus with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And going after him with every fiber of your being. You say, yeah, preacher, but our world's a mess. I thought you was going to get more into how bad our world is. Well, I'm not going to do that because here's what I don't want to do. Because a lot of Christian people, and sadly some even in our church do this, and I'm going to rebuke you in Jesus' name in love. If we're not careful, what we can do is we can walk around cursing the darkness all the time as opposed to walking in the light. The world has always been a dark place. Can I get a witness? The world has always been a dark place. You can go back to the Garden of Eden and see that. Thousands of years. But God didn't call us to live in darkness. God called us to be light in a dark world. So rather than walk around cursing the darkness, you say, I don't know what I'm going to do if the election doesn't go my way. I'll tell you what you're going to do. Serve Jesus. Follow Christ. Serve him. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is in Christ and Christ the Lord. And I'm of the deep conviction that often all God does is give us presidents that we deserve. Yeah. Look at Israel. Look at them. Oh, Israel, often all they had was kings that were a reflection to the culture of the most of the people in the culture. But we better beg God. He said, preacher, what can change our culture? What can change our world? Revival, national revival, personal revival. How do you know you need revival? Here's how you know. My preacher taught me this years ago. How you know you need revival personally is if you can ask yourself a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you are closer to God than you are right now? And if the answer is yes, there has been time where I was closer to God than I am right now, then, sweet friend, you need and I need revival. See, God hasn't moved. We have. And we need God to revive us again. We repent. How do we get it? We repent. We call upon him. We acknowledge our need. We acknowledge that we've drifted away from him. And we ask God to forgive us of that rebellion, to forgive us of that sinfulness. And we ask God to restore us back to fellowship with him. Because when he does that, we'll be able to rejoice with him again, in him again. We'll be able to come to church and enjoy the singing. We'll be able to come to church. Get this, this may sound crazy. We'll be able to come to church and enjoy the preaching when our hearts are right with God. Not because I'm preaching, because any of these boys preaching the Word of God is a blessing. We can rejoice in Jesus Christ because he has, the psalmist said, thou hast forgiven, thou hast covered, thou hast brought us back, thou hast ceased from your anger, thou hast ceased from your wrath, thou hast revived us again, Lord. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Stephen's going to come. He's going to lead us. The invitation is this. The song we sing at the end is for this reason. You say, preacher, why do we always sing a song at the end of church? Is that just to add more time? No. It's very intentional when we do this. The invitation is because maybe during the preaching, God really, the Holy Spirit, just really grabbed a hold of your heart and showed you something. Maybe he showed that you need to be saved, and during the service you repented and got saved. Or maybe during the service you know the Lord is Savior, but you've gotten away from the Lord and God pointed his finger right on your heart and said, hey, you need to rededicate your life. And maybe you've done that during the service. Hey, the invitation then, the song that we sing, is an opportunity for you to step out of your pew, come forward and acknowledge maybe what God has done in your heart. Maybe you'd like to come and pray. Maybe the Lord is just leading you to come and just pray at the altar. That's the invitation. That's why we do it. And I'll be quite honest with you. It's perhaps some of the most critical part. It's probably the most critical part of the whole entire service. Because people are getting right with God. People are getting saved, maybe. People are getting rededicated to Jesus. So with that, in that backdrop, we now have invitation. Brother Stephen, what's your number?
Hymn number.